Do you feel spiritually in a dry land? Do you feel that heaven is like brass and all you seem to be hearing is the echoes of your own prayers? Try praise. And not just once, but develop the life of praise. Develop the attitude of gratitude. Every waking moment and of every day, bless the name of the Lord and watch out and feel the delight that the Lord has in you.
Welcome to Leading the Way, the teaching of pastor and author, Dr. Michael Youssef. Today, explore the encouraging words of the Lord's Prayer. In particular, what Jesus meant when he said, "Hallowed be thy name." A look beyond the old English flavor into the words of praise that will invigorate you in whatever you're facing. Do remember, you can listen to this and other messages by Dr. Youssef when you subscribe to the Leading the Way podcast. Subscribe through whatever podcast app or platform you use. Now, if you're new to podcasting, we've also got a link to get you started. Just go to ltw.org. Listen now as Dr. Michael Youssef begins Leading the Way.
When I say, "Hallowed be thy name," when I talk about the name and what the name means, I'm going to tell you something from my own personal experience. Growing up in a town, some of you grew up in small towns where everybody knew everybody. I grew up in a town, it was not very small, but everybody knew me. And as a teenager, I didn't like that very much. And especially to grow up in a family that everybody knew your family, and a family that prizes its name as the most prized possession, more than money or fame or prestige or anything in the world, that name is the most important thing to your family. So when you realize growing up in that kind of environment, what kind of a pressure that puts on a person to keep up that name. In fact, many times in my teen foolishness, I wished that I had a different name and didn't necessarily want people to know me and know my family name. And for a season, I did rebel against that name, wishing that truly my name was different. But now, as I begin to contemplate and preach on the name of God, I realize how it is in biblical culture that names are of uttermost importance. A name is as significant as the person himself. In fact, I can tell you, more significant than the person. Names are not just sentimentality. Well, you name somebody after your great uncle or aunt and you know, just make them feel good and use their names. They are absolute representation of who you are and what expectation for you to be, what role you're going to play in life. That's what name is so important in biblical culture. In biblical culture, names always have meanings. Names often describe the person's character, or at least what the parents hope that this person's character would be. And you remember many times in the Bible, God changed people's names in order to make those names and the meaning of those names conform to what God expecting them to be and what God expecting them to do. So Abraham became Abraham and Sarai became Sarah and Jacob became Israel. The name is very significant, vitally important. Now, it's the same way with God. God's name is more than just a title. God's name represents all He is. God's name represents His character. God's name represents His reputation. God's name represents His authority. God's name represents His nature. God's name represents all that He is. In fact, the ancient Hebrews respected and reverenced the name of God so much that they would not commit it to writing. They would not write it down. And when Moses was asked of God, when God sent him to go to Egypt to get his people out of slavery, and Moses said, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And God said, "Tell them, I am sent you." It is not "I was" because he would have been the God of the past. It is not "I will be" because he will be the God of the future. But "I am" says that I am the God of the past, I am the God of the future, and I'm the God of the presence. I am. I am sent you. I am who will forever be who I am. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in trying to convince these hard-headed Pharisees who refuse to believe his Messiahship, who, like so many leaders of our churches today, refuse to believe in his divine authority, said to them, I am. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get through to the thick heads that he is the same I am who appeared to Abraham. He is the same I am who appeared to Jacob. He is the same I am who told Moses to go into Egypt and tell them, I am sent you. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, many times, at least 7 or 8 times in the book of John, he said, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am, because he is the same God who appeared to Abraham, is the same Lord Jesus Christ who was incarnate of a Virgin Mary. And that is why Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, that when you pray, say, our Daddy who is in heaven, who's in control of the universe, hallowed be thy name. The first expression of our prayer life after addressing who our God is the name of God to be hallowed and be glorified. God's name should be first and foremost in our minds when we pray. I understand there's so much confusion in the mind of people about prayer. They think, well, you come to God with your grocery list and you pray, give me this God, give me this God, do this God, do this God, and then take off. Now, that is not the prayer that is honoring to God. Jesus is saying the prayer that is honoring to God is when you come to him, acknowledge his fatherhood, acknowledge his dominion over the heavens, and then say, hallowed be thy name. That's where it begins. But there's a problem, of course, in the English word hallowed, or some people say hallowed be thy name. You know, you've been in some of those churches. And that word hallowed is just not a word that we use in our everyday English. It's an archaic word that is to do with holy, but being holy. But even then, if you say, Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, there's still a problem of perception. The very word holy kind of communicates to our modern generation a picture of a musty, dark church, a morbid music, a long robes and halos on the head, and that's how we think about holy. Somewhere in these buildings, that's what holy is. But the word holy means to be set apart. And to hallow the name of God is to set him apart. And you set him apart for praise. You set him apart for adoration. You set him apart for worship. Hallowed be thy name. The name of God is set aside and set apart for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to magnify his name, to honor his name, to glorify his name. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm anxious to tell you. You do that in 3 ways. First, the heart and the lips rejoices in that name, repeats that name, praise that name, honor that name. And secondly, you do that by giving of your substance to God. How many of you realize that when you give your tithe and offering, you are praising God as much as you are saying it with your lips, if not more? Thirdly, you praise the name of God by living in obedience to him and to his word in every area of your life. How many of you know that when you say no to temptation, you are praising the name of God? You are honoring the name of God. You are glorifying the name of God. Someone said that if you really want to see the devil get mad, express thanksgiving to God. But we mumble and we grumble and we sulk and sour and complain, and no wonder we give the enemy a foothold in our lives. When the truth and the secret for victory is praise and thanksgiving and gratitude to God. The expression of thanksgiving takes these 3 forms. It is in words that come out of a pure heart. It is in sacrificial giving. It is in obedience to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that I'm thankful that I lived long enough to realize that many Christians may have it easier with one or even more of those three than all of the three put together. There's some people have no problem praising God with their lips. But when it comes to their pocketbook, oh boy, you better get out of there. There was a preacher by the name of Chapman years ago. He said, I love to preach on giving because I love to see the generous rejoice and the stingy suffer. I love those old boys, I tell you. There are some who love to give and they're so generous, but when it comes to opening their lips in praise, man, they are 6 o'clock face. They cannot get into praising the Lord. There are some who give and praise, but they're living a life of compromise and disobedience. But to praise the name of God is to have all these three together. In fact, the origin of the word adoration comes from the root of taking the back of the hand to the lips and kissing it. As a matter of fact, in some countries, even today, kissing the back of the hand is a symbol of deep respect. It's a symbol of submission. The three forms of adoration to our Heavenly Father is no other than saying, Lord God, we recognize your sovereignty over us. We surrender to your power and to your authority over us. We seek your dominion over us. We gladly place you first and foremost in our lives, in every area of our lives. We freely submit our wills to your will. That's what hallowed be thy name means. Not hallowed be thy name, no. That's not what Jesus had in mind. That's why he said, pray in this manner or in accordance to this pattern. And that's what praise and adoration is all about. You see, the nature of praise is unselfishness. The very essence of praise is the decentralization of self. The very heart of praise is relinquishing of self and preoccupation with self. And relinquishing preoccupation with yourself is the only sign that you are spiritually healthy. And that is why some of you might find it hard to get into praise and adoration of the living God, whether it is through words or through giving or through obedience. What's the reason for that? I want to tell you. Use all the words you want to use, but here's the reason. We are self-conscious. We are preoccupied with who we are, not who God is. We are more concerned of what people are going to say about us, not what God is going to say about us. You know, when David got carried away in praise and adoration of the Lord, he gave literally all of his assets to build the temple. But he did something else. He danced before the Ark of the Covenant. And his sour, bitter wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, do you remember her? She was looking through the window and she saw what is happening. And boy, she could not wait for him to come home to lambast him. How can you lower yourself before the servants? David looked at her upper crust arrogance and preoccupation with self-reputation, and he said to her, in effect, there is nothing I would not do in the honor of my Lord. No wonder the psalmist said that God indwells, he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, when you come to church so casually, your heart is not praising the Lord, your mind is not praising the Lord, and you run in here late and you just come in and you try to get what you can out of the sermon, get out again, I want to tell you, you're going to walk out the same way you came in. The Bible is teaching us systematically and very, very clearly that it is in praise that there is a secret of victory. That it is in praise and adoration of the name of God that we have answered to prayers. Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, they got arrested in Philippi. They got beaten up so badly that they were bleeding all over. They took them to the inner room of the prison in the dungeon and they put their feet in the stock. And there, they did not call for a prayer vigil to be released from prison. They did not cry to God and say, oh God, we've been faithful in serving you. How come we're suffering like this? No way. say, the Bible said they were singing and praising God. And what happened? Earthquake came along just by accident, shook the city, tore the gates of the prison, and converted the prison warden. That's what praise does. Shook the ground, convert the lost. In the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat looked around and the Assyrians are about to decimate him and his whole nation. And he knew that he hasn't got a chance to fight them. What did he do? Before he sent the soldiers in the battle, he sent the priests ahead of them. Why? To praise God, to bless the name of God, to glorify the name of God. Do you know what happened? The Assyrian army, 185,000 of them, were absolutely gone kaput without people of Israel shot even a single shot. When Moses got out of Egypt with nearly 1 million people, the numbers varies from 800,000 to a million, and I'm not going to argue about the number, but he had a whole bunch of people. And they were all complaining and murmuring. We don't like this food. We don't like this. Well, what about this? And what about this? And they're driving them nuts. And the next thing, the Amalekites come in and we're about to destroy them. God set them to get out on top of the mountain. He goes on top of the mountain and he holds his rod up high, which is a posture of praise and adoration. It is a symbol of lifting up the name of God. And every time Moses' hands are high, lifted up, the people of God were having victory. Every time he weakens and the rod comes down, they lose. And finally, Aaron and Hur come on each side of Moses and lifted his hand up. And then finally, they won the victory. Praise, adoration of the name of God is the secret for answered prayer. It is the secret for victory in your life. I want to ask you this. Are you a praising person? Are you a praising man? Are you a praising woman? Are you a praising young man? Are you a praising young woman? When Isaiah had the privilege of peering into the very presence of God in heaven, he was overwhelmed. Not only that, he cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," but he recognized how sinful he is in the light of the purity of God. I wonder how many of us, when we come in praise and adoration, we feel that way. We're standing before a holy God who not only loved us and saved us and welcomes us and befriends us, but we intake all of his gifts and all of his blessings and all of the things he's given us for granted. And we just move on and move on in life. I don't have to tell you that today we live among people who take the name of the Lord in vain. People who degrade and defile the name of the Lord. People who use the name of God in blasphemy. God's character is lampooned and ridiculed. But you know why this happens? Do you know why they use the name of the Lord in a blasphemous way? It's because his holiness, his righteousness, and his purity makes them uncomfortable. Because his righteousness and his goodness invoke either reverence, adoration, and worship, or anger, even if it's not expressed anger and hostility. And that is why praise, not just in words, but in giving of ourselves and our substance, also in obedience to his word. That is why praise is power. You and I have power with God when we praise his name. I thought long and hard about most believers' behavior toward God and my own in many ways at some point in my life. And I realized that some Christians behave toward God the way teenagers, sometimes some teenagers, not all of them, but some teenagers behave toward their parents. What do they do? Let's analyze that for a moment and then apply that to our relationship with the Lord. First of all, most teenagers pretend that their parents don't exist. You come in their face and he says, "Hello, I live here, I'm your father." Especially in front of their peers. Oh, man. When you are driving them somewhere, they want you to drop them off as far away from their friends as you can. They don't mind walking at that point. They do not want their parents to show affection toward them, or they show affection toward their parents, especially in front of their friends. Teenagers often act with ingratitude. They might not call it that. They might not understand it that way. But they often act in lack of appreciation of who their parents are and what their parents are doing for them. And I know that hurts most parents. Yet parents know how wonderful it is when they get out of that stage. They know what it's like when their children express delight in their parents and love toward their parents and gratitude to their parents. I want to tell you, as a parent, you would not be a human being if you don't want to pour everything on them. You want to love them with all of your heart. You hold nothing back. My beloved friends, I want to ask you, how much more? Take this and magnify it. I don't know how many times. How much you who want to see their attitude of gratitude and how you react to it and how that becomes a sheer joy to your life. I want to tell you, magnify that and think of God, our Heavenly Daddy. Because I want to tell you that that same principle applies in our relationship with our Heavenly Daddy. To honor and uplift the great name of God produces immediate response of love in His great heart. To praise Him with all of your heart, to praise Him with your substance, to praise Him in obedience is a sheer delight to the heart of God. And the more we lose ourselves in adoration of God, the more blessed and overwhelmed with His loving response toward us. Do you feel spiritually in a dry land today? Do you feel that heaven is like brass and all you seem to be hearing is the echoes of your own prayers? Do you feel that God is not really responding to you? Try praise in all of its three forms. Try praise, try praise, try praise in all of its three forms. And not just once, but develop the life of praise. Develop the attitude of gratitude. Every moment of every waking moment and of every day, bless the name of the Lord and watch out and feel the delight that the Lord has in you.
Dr. Michael Youssef, with encouragement to develop a life of praise, a life that draws you closer to God in every corner of where you live, work, and play. Well, God has positioned Leading the Way, especially in recent years, to have a gospel influence in your neighborhood and around the world. Recently, a note came to our office that was so encouraging for our team, and we hope it will be for you as well. Let me summarize. A 22-year-old shared that she recently opened her heart to Jesus but was unsure of what to do next. She came across the radio program in her community, and she shares how much it helped her learn more about God, how much it helped her come to understand what it means to live as a Christian. She shared that Dr. Youssef's messages helped her to make decisions in an industry where there are a lot of negative social pressures. She's so thankful for her church and for daily encouragement that she gets from Leading the Way. Friends, please pray with us for this young lady and also for many others who are relying on Leading the Way and the Bible teachers on the radio as part of their spiritual diet. In addition to praying, I hope that you'll consider partnering financially today. It's a great joy to join God in what He is doing all around the world. Here's how to get in touch with us. Call 866-626-4356. That's 866-626-4356. Or online, ltw.org. ltw.org. Well, we want to thank you for listening today, and do plan to join us again next time right here when Dr. Michael Youssef passionately proclaims uncompromising truth again on Leading the Way. This program is furnished by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Connect with us through our YouTube channel, Facebook, Twitter, and all of our social media networks.